It is Easter Sunday. I'm so glad to be able to celebrate today with you. It is such an important day as we talk about faith, as we talk about hope, as we talk about all of these kind of things. And I want to talk today about something that maybe doesn't sit right. I forgot something I got to go grab real quick. I'm sorry. I forgot it back here. I want to talk about something today that we might not normally talk about on an Easter Sunday. We might normally just kind of gloss over this a little bit, but as I was praying and getting ready for this day, I know some of you think that pastors only work one day a year on Easter Sunday. Some of you think it's one day a week, on Sunday. We actually work toward this day for a long time as we're coming toward it and looking at it. And as I was praying, just kind of trying to figure out what I wanted to talk about this week, I just kept having this word in my mind, doubt, right? Like doubt. And I want to address that today. I don't know where you sit today. I don't know where you're at in your faith walk. I would guess that with this many people in this room, there are people that have been serving Jesus for decades. There are people that probably don't know Jesus yet in this place. There are people that maybe are just kind of coming around to their faith. There are people that are sitting in here wondering what to do next. Like, there's probably people in here from all kinds of different spots in different places in their walk with Jesus. And maybe that walk hasn't started. And I want to address doubt today. I want to just talk about it a little bit on this day where we're so excited, on this day when so much has happened. I don't know about you, but I had doubts about the faith. I did. I was raised in a church when I was a young kid we went to church. We did the whole, we served God. We did those kind of things. And then one of my parents had a gigantically public moral failure. And it absolutely shattered my faith in Christ. Like, I just did not believe that a God who was real would have somebody who appeared to love them so much on the outside fail so miserably with what was going on inside. And it planted all of these seeds of doubt in my mind. And it was a long journey back to Jesus for me. It was not a smooth road. It was full of ups and downs and bumps and questions and all of these things. And I grew up in a church, the church that we attended to, they didn't like questions. Questions meant you didn't have enough faith, and faith is how you're saved. So questions meant you couldn't be saved, right? Because if you have a question, you don't have faith. And you're only saved by faith. So if you ask a question, you don't have faith, so you can't be saved. That's how I heard things growing up. And so questions were kind of squashed and stepped on. And it was such a frustrating thing to try and just ask some questions, because there's a lot of really amazingly crazy things in the Bible. Am I the only one? Like, it's amazing. Outside of God, it's nuts. It makes no sense. Why on earth would God die for people? Why? Do you know how unique Christianity is that way? There's lots of stories of gods dying, but they die because they're in a fight with another god, not because they care about the people serving them. And yet our Savior, our God, came and died for us. That was weird to me. I needed to ask questions. And finally, I got surrounded by some people who weren't afraid of questions. And they allowed me to ask and ponder and search. And it just, all that searching and all those questions, there just was good, solid things you could latch onto when you actually finally understood. But I understand how big a stumbling block doubt can be. I understand it. And you know what? Doubt is present in the Easter story. Doubt is present in the Easter story. It's there. And I want to talk about it today, all right? So I want you to turn to John chapter 20 if you've got a Bible with you. If you have a phone, download the YouVersion app and then open up the NLT. And then you can follow along with what I'm going to say, okay? John chapter 20. And I'm going to start in verse 1. And this is a very, obviously, this is what we're talking about today, the resurrection. John chapter 20, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb and we don't know where they put him. I would like to take just a moment, because I know some of you, especially ladies in this place, have grown up thinking that there's not a place for you in the church and all of these kind of things. Can I tell you that the very first messenger of a risen Savior was a woman? And it was Mary Magdalene. Right here in this point, she's just thinking they stole the body. But then we'll see, and I'm actually not going to land on it today, but Jesus appears to her and talks to her and says, go and tell the disciples. The very first person that Christ entrusted with the message of the resurrection was Mary Magdalene. And that's a big deal. And I hope that you can see that this morning and feel it. But let's keep going. Verse 3, Peter and the other disciple, that's John, the gospel writer, okay? Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I just have to stop. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. We just talked about John the other day. We went through John, the whole gospel, over the course of last year. It was like 9 months that we talked about John. What must that meeting have been like in heaven, right? Like, Peter dies first. We know that he's martyred. He's crucified upside down on a cross and he dies. John continues to live probably for about another 30 years after that. And can't you see Peter in heaven just waiting like, really? You had to tell him who won the race? I think it's hilarious. John was probably 20, 30 years younger than Peter, right? And he has to include for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he's faster than Peter. I don't know. Okay. He stooped and looked in and saw the wrappings or the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. This is a part where John says it, like he just stood and looked. But Peter got there second because he was slower. Verse 6, then Peter arrived and went inside because Peter doesn't stand at the door ever. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there. While the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings, then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. Just in case you forgot, John won the race. And he saw and he believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. I need you to hear a couple of things. These men traveled with Jesus for about 18 months full time. Right? When you look at Jesus's earthly ministry, it was about 3 years. It was between his ages of about 30 and 33. Some of the disciples started traveling part-time a little bit with him at the beginning, but for a year and a half, they had spent pretty much every waking moment with Jesus, except when Jesus sent them out to do work for him and then called them back to himself. For 18 months, they heard Jesus say, I'm gonna die, and then I'm gonna rise again. For 18 months, they've heard this same message over and over again. And then it happens, Jesus dies, and he tells them the day before, my time has come, I'm gonna die. And they were so shocked that he died that they all ran away. John comes back and he witnesses Jesus die on the cross, but they all just bolt. And when Jesus is dead, not a single one of them is looking for the resurrection. If you read through the whole gospel narrative, they have heard for 18 months, they've seen Jesus do the miraculous. They've seen Jesus do things that have no explanation whatsoever outside of the fact that Jesus is God. But when he dies, like he told them they were gonna, all of a sudden, their faith is shattered. And nobody is even looking for a resurrection. And it's not until they see an empty tomb that they're like, oh, yeah, he said this was going to happen. And they begin to believe. Then you see in the part that I'm about to skip, this story of Mary Magdalene and how Jesus restores her. He ministers to her. He breathes faith and hope into her. And then he sends her to the rest of the disciples to tell them what they had seen of the risen Savior. And I'm going to drop down to verse 19. And it says that Sunday evening, okay? So that would be like tonight, okay? On Friday, Jesus is crucified. On Saturday, he is in the tomb, and early on Sunday morning, he rises again. That night, Okay, so Jesus doesn't let them stew in it for very long. But that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors. I love that detail. John makes sure we know that the supernatural is happening. They were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They weren't there trying to plan how to tell people about a risen Jesus. They were there trying to figure out how they were going to stay alive. Okay, they weren't like plotting. Okay, so in this global mission that Jesus has told us we're going to be a part of, as we're going to take the gospel to the four corners, Peter, you take Asia, and you know, you go over this way, John, and you do that. No, they're hiding because they're afraid they're going to die. Okay, some of them have seen the empty tomb already with their own eyes. They've all heard Mary Magdalene tell the story, but they're hiding because they're afraid of some people. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. I think that was probably a good effort of words by Jesus. These guys are on edge. They're afraid they're going to die. They know the door is locked, and all of a sudden, somebody pops into the room just out of thin air. Some of them probably had to go clean themselves. And Jesus says, "Peace be with you," right? He knows where they're at. He knows they're on edge. He knows they're afraid, and he offers them peace. Verse 20, as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." I need you to hear this moment, right? This moment of they watch Jesus be beaten. They watch him be tortured. The Bible says he wasn't even recognizable as a man, right? That doesn't mean they couldn't look. That doesn't mean they looked at Jesus and couldn't tell it was Jesus. It means they looked at Jesus and it was hard to tell he was human. He was so beaten and so abused. Of course, when he died, they thought it was permanent, because death most times is, at least on earth. And then they see Jesus, and he just gently shows them what they need to believe. Not just to believe in a God, but to believe that it's Jesus. I was dead, and now I'm alive. He lets them see the scars. He lets them see the marks that would have been left on his body that are now healed. Then he said, "Listen, this guy, Jesus, he's God. He could have appeared to them however he wanted. He just appeared in a locked room. But he appeared in a way that they would understand, see, and believe." And we need to hear it today. He's dealing with them in this way. Now, if you know me, you know I'm a nerd. I make no apologies for that. I was a nerd way before nerd culture was cool. Whenever I read this story, or whenever I read the Lord of the Rings trilogy, any Lord of the Rings fans out there, any of you Lord of the Rings fans, I'm going to just nerd out. You're going to have to follow with me for a second. I'm not talking the movies now. I like the movies. But this is not the movies. One of my favorite lines in the entire trilogy, they did not put in the movie, okay? But I want you to kind of hear. So Frodo and Sam have been taking the ring across, right? Gandalf dies in their minds a month before this, or about 3 months before this, actually. He falls into this pit in this mine of Moria. And then Sam and Frodo go through all Mordor. It takes about a month, their journey. They're all by themselves in the worst place you can possibly imagine in Middle Earth, in this fantasy world. They're exhausted to the point of death. They finally fulfill their mission and destroy the ring, and they both pass out. They're so exhausted, they pass out thinking they're gonna die, right? Like that's what happens. And I'm gonna just pick up right there, okay? They've just destroyed the ring, they pass out, they see these eagles come, and they pass out thinking they're gonna die. When Sam awoke, he found he was lying on some soft bed, but over him gently swayed wide beechen boughs, And through their young leaves, sunlight glimmered, green and gold. All the air was full of a sweet mingled scent. He remembered that smell, the fragrance of Ithilien. Bless me, he mused, how long have I been asleep? For the scent had borne him back to the day when he had lit his little fire under the sunny bank, and for the moment, all else between was out of waking memory. He stretched and drew a deep breath. Why, what a dream I've had, he muttered. I'm glad to wake. He sat up and saw that Frodo was laying beside him and slept peacefully, one hand behind his head, the other resting on the coverlet. It was the right hand, and the third finger was missing. Full memory flooded back, and Sam cried aloud, it wasn't a dream. Then where are we? And a voice spoke softly behind him, in the land of Ithilien and in the keeping of the king, and he awaits you. With that, Gandalf stood before him, robed in white, his beard now gleaming like pure snow in the twinkling of the leafy sunlight. Well, Master Samwise, how do you feel? He said. But Sam lay back and stared with an open mouth. And for a moment, between bewilderment and great joy, he could not answer. At last he gasped, Gandalf, I thought you were dead. But then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? I love it. J.R.R. Tolkien had come to faith through his good friend C.S. Lewis. They had gone through these things, and you see the smatterings of faith all throughout his book. I'm not telling you have to be a Lord of the Rings fan, but I love how many things throughout history reflect this moment. I love how many things that we see in literature and in movies reflect this moment, right? You can pick so many kinds of cinema, and they talk about this hero's journey. They talk about this, people come back from the dead to save things. Like, you see so many allusions to Christ. And I love this line. It's just one of my favorite lines, is everything sad going to come untrue? And I just feel like the disciples in that moment when Jesus comes in the room could have thought that very thing. Is everything sad going to come untrue? Now, it didn't. But the biggest reason for their sadness had. And I love this picture of them seeing Jesus. Now, here's the deal. I want you to hear something. In verse 24, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. Thomas wasn't there. He didn't get to see Jesus. He didn't get to touch his hands and his feet. He didn't get to see everything else they had saw. What do we call Thomas? Doubting Thomas. I've said this before. I will keep saying it again. It is probably the most unfair nickname in the history of human beings. What do they call him? What do they nickname him? The twin. They didn't call him Doubting Thomas. They called him the twin, which if you're a twin in this place, that might be just as annoying to you as Doubting Thomas. You're just the twin, you know? But I think it's really interesting that John, who wrote this gospel decades after this moment, doesn't refer to him as Doubting Thomas the whole time. He just tells a story about Thomas's doubt. He didn't pick up that label and wear it. It wasn't how he was known. They called him the twin. We're going to keep reading this part of the story. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. Verse 25, they told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound on his side. He says, I will not believe Jesus has risen, no matter what you've seen, until I can do what you did. Jesus had just let them do that, right? Like, Jesus had given them that opportunity. And Thomas looks at it and he's like, nope, can't do it. I saw too much death to believe that there could be life. And I want you to hear these things. He makes these claims. I won't believe until I see and touch. I won't believe it. Verse 26, 8 days later, some of you might just jump over that detail in scripture. 8 days later, Jesus appears to the other disciples on Sunday night. They tell Thomas about it, and he's like, nope, not going to believe it. And it's not for another 8 days that something happens. Living in doubt is hard, right? Living wondering what could happen next, sitting in all the doubt, it's pretty exhausting. We just have to wonder, is it real, is it not? Sitting in the doubt is just so tiresome. And for 8 days, they're all saying, is everything unhappy going to be undone? Everything happy going to come true? And Thomas is like, I don't believe it. He's the only one of those original 12. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, just in case you missed it the first time. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. I want you to see it. Jesus doesn't show up and say, Thomas, I'm so disappointed in you. You are officially the least important disciple because for 8 days you haven't believed what everyone said. How dare you not believe in me? That's not how Jesus worked. You see him show up in a group of the disciples, and you see him immediately address the one in the room with a doubt. You see him lock eyes with Thomas and say, here I am. You can do whatever you need to do to believe. Right? Touch the wounds. Put your, whatever it takes, it's time to believe. And then the Bible tells a story about how Thomas does all this stuff and touches. And no, it doesn't. Thomas didn't need all the things he thought he needed. He locked eyes with his Savior. He heard his voice. In verse 28, he says, my Lord, my God, Thomas exclaimed. It never says he had to do all those things he said he needed. It never says he needed all that. He just locked eyes with his Savior, heard his voice, and knew it was time. He knew who he was. Then Jesus said, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. And that is us, right? So Jesus looks at him and he says, I wish you could have believed without seeing me. And blessed will be the people who don't. I've never seen Jesus physically. I never have. I've seen paintings of him. I find it interesting. I'm a nerd. I just used the Lord of the Rings in an Easter sermon. Jesus was a Middle Eastern Jew. And I find it so funny how many paintings of him, he's a like white-skinned, blonde-haired, blue-eyed person from Norway, you know, like, I don't know. I think it's funny. I've seen a lot of paintings. I've seen a lot of representations. I've never seen him with my own two eyes. And I would be willing to bet that by far the vast majority of you in this room would have to say the same thing. I can tell you I have experienced his presence. I can tell you that angry, bitter, broken young man that I talked about at the beginning of this with all those doubts has experienced his forgiveness and his love in a tangible way. I can say I have seen the effects of my Savior in my life and in the lives of so many of you, but I can never say I've looked on Jesus with my own eyes. But I want you to hear from me today. Jesus is alive. And he is not afraid of your doubt. Bring them to him. Bring your doubts to Jesus and allow him to work in your life. talk to people who have seen him, seen the effects of him. Talk to people who have experienced his presence. We are those people who believe without seeing. I want to talk for just a few seconds here. I'm going to read something by Ken Kirsten. It's in a book that he wrote, and it's called this section of the book is called A Time for Testimony. It says, what if we had each person that witnessed the resurrected Lord come up here this morning and talk for 15 minutes giving testimony to what they saw? What if? How long do you think that would take? Everybody that saw the physical resurrected Jesus in this first century, in the 40 days between when he was resurrected and when he ascended to heaven, how long would that take? Literally, I'm asking you a question. Weeks, months? See, we read about these things in Scripture, but we never really think about them, right? Like, we read about these stories, but we never really put it into mind how many people saw him rise again. Saw him after he had been resurrected. It's hard to imagine those kind of details. It's hard. If we listen to the testimony of all the people, I'm going back to this quote. If we listen to the testimony of all the people that Jesus had appeared to, we would be here all day and all night, and Monday night, and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, and sometime early Friday morning, they would just be wrapping up the testimony. It would take over 128 hours in 15 minutes each increments to hear the testimony of those that saw the Lord after he rose. When you do the math of the numbers of people that saw Jesus, it would take over 128 hours in 15 minute increments. So many people saw. So many people saw. You hear stories in history. We know that this is true. One of the most common things that people want to say is the disciples just stole the body and made it up. Right? The disciples stole the body and they made it up. Can I tell you, you can look through history and you will find it nearly impossible to find somebody willing to die for a lie they started. You can find plenty of instances of people who heard somebody else tell them a lie, believed it with their whole heart, and were willing to die for it. But you will not find people who told a lie and were willing to be tortured and executed to keep that lie intact. And I need you to hear the disciples, we know this from church history, they did not just die. They were tortured, beaten, crucified. We know one of them was skinned alive and left to die. They were beaten with rods. They were thrown off buildings. They were fed to lions. The only one who died of old age was John. And church history tells us that that was not for a lack of effort. They tried to kill him. He just wouldn't die. So now you have to say it's not just one person who was willing to be tortured for a lie that they started. 11 people, the disciples who wrote this, their follow, like they were willing to be tortured and killed, and would not one of them recanted and said, no, it's a lie. It's mathematically impossible that that would be happening. In a court of law, if you removed all of the bias out of it and just looked at the evidence, they say there's not a single doubt that people would look at the evidence and say, that's a real story. You can bring your doubts to Christ. I would encourage you to look at a couple of resources. If you've got questions like that, I've got some resources I would love to put in your hands. One of my favorite things, I just happened to missionary that we support, Patrick Stitt is his name. If you are on Facebook, I'd encourage you, if you're not on Facebook, find somebody who is. Search Patrick Stitt and look at his last thing. He just did 12 days of breaking Easter myths. You know, like the word Easter comes from Ishtar, which is, you know, a pagan celebration. It's not true. It's not historically accurate. I mean, I know that that happens, that the eggs are a symbol of fertility, and it was about a pagan worship, and we brought that into our Easter tradition. It's not true historically. I'd encourage you to just go look. Go check it out. He did some fantastic research. Patrick Stitt is his name. If you don't know how to spell it, go and look in the wall back there. We support him every month as one of our missionaries. Go find it, look it up, find him on there, and look at this Easter myths debunked. It's incredible. I want to encourage you today, bring your doubts to Jesus. I need somebody to go get Addison and the kids. Addison needs to, you got it? Thank you. Addison is going to be baptized here in just a minute. So she's going to get ready. And we're going to bring some kids in just a minute. We also need somebody to go get Emily, Dustin, or somebody. Emily is her mom, and she's in the nursery with us this morning. She's going to come in here. I just want to tell you, as we're kind of wrapping this whole thing up, Thomas brings his doubts to the place where his doubts could be answered. He's not out with people who don't believe. He's surrounded by other people who believe. And he brings his doubts out, and he allows Jesus to deal with them. And I want to encourage you to think that way. When you're struggling with belief, when you're struggling with a doubt, it's easy to find people who doubt and surround yourself by doubters and be full of more doubt. It's really easy to do that. What a sign of maturity and growth would be to surround yourself by people who believe. Ask your questions. Talk to Jesus. Let them deal with your heart. Let Jesus bring to you what you need. Can I tell you, I think that if Jesus showed up and stood right where I'm standing, I think he would say the same things to us again that he told Thomas that day. Don't be faithless any longer. If you're sitting out there and you're struggling, I think Jesus would look you in the eyes and he would say, don't be faithless any longer. It's such an important lesson to hear in this time. We have so much eyewitness testimony. We have so much history. We have stories through the ages of what Jesus has done in the lives of those who have believed. We have so many testimonies of those who are still alive, who are sitting in this room, of miraculous things that Jesus has done. And I think if Jesus was standing here again, he would just say, believe. If I let those people who have a story, a miraculous story of Christ's forgiveness, salvation, love, healing, protection, stand up here and have 15 minutes of peace, it would be a lot longer than Friday in a room this size. I bet you didn't know you were sitting in a room that has not one but two people hit by a train and still alive. That's a pretty crazy mathematical thing. There are people in this room who have been divinely healed of cancer. There are people in this room that have had marriages ready to fall apart, restored. There are people in this room that were battling depression and anxiety to a point where they didn't see an out, and God brought about wholeness and healing. There are people in this room that have just been through it. And Jesus was with them every step of the way. I want you to hear today, Jesus is alive. And he wants you to believe. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to bow some heads. I'm going to ask you in just a moment. We're just going to give an opportunity this moment, this morning, to respond to Jesus. If you're out there and you haven't chosen Jesus, or maybe you chose him and you walked away, but today you're ready to come back and bend knee to him, we're going to give you a chance to do that. And if you're sitting out there and you're willing to acknowledge, man, I have doubts. I want to believe, but I have doubts. And I'm willing to bring them to Jesus this morning. I'm gonna just pray for you this morning as well, all right? So I'm going to ask you to just put your heads down, close your eyes, and honor this moment. If you're out there and you fit in that first group, you don't know Jesus. Maybe you did know him, but you walked away from him at some point, and today you're willing to say, Jesus, I'm coming back to you, and I want you to take my life. I want you to take my life and bring about healing and wholeness and restoration. I give you who I am. If that's you today and you're sitting out there, I'd like you to just slip a hand up. I'm not going to call you up here. I don't want to embarrass anybody. That's not how we roll. But if that's you and you're ready, today is your day, I'd like you to just slide a hand up in the air. Is there anybody out there today? We're not going to wait long because I don't like to motivate out of guilt and shame. All right, I got you two back there. Is there anybody else? Yeah, I see you. Anyone else? Yeah, I see. All right, you can look at me for a second. Here we're going to deal with this one before we move to the second one. If you're out there and you raised your hand and you're ready to turn it all back over to Jesus, I'm going to pray because I don't know where you're at with Jesus, and so I just want to help you. All right, I'm just going to pray and I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. If you're in here and you've chosen Jesus, I'm going to ask you to repeat after me too, so it's not just four people in a room this size that are out there talking. So we're just going to take some edge off, okay? If you're out there and you haven't chosen Jesus and you're not ready to choose Jesus yet, you have my full blessing to sit there and be quiet in this time. As a matter of fact, I would prefer you not promise something to Jesus that you have no intention of keeping, okay? But if you raised your hand, or if you know Jesus, I'm going to ask you to just repeat after me, all right? Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this day where we honor your resurrection. I've been doing it my own way, and I'm sorry. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. Forgive me. Heal me. Walk with me. I give you my heart, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Give it up. Heaven's throwing a party right now. If you have questions about what's next, I want to encourage you to talk to the person who invited you this morning. If they don't know any more than you, come and talk to me, and I would love to talk you through some next step things about what you can do. I want to deal with that second part now though, okay? So I'm going to ask you to just lower your heads one more time. Close your eyes one more time. If you're out there and there's just this wall of doubt between you and God, I can't promise it's all going to go away today, but I just want to pray for you that you would bring that doubt to a place where it can be answered by people who are serving Jesus. If that's you, I'd like you to just slide a hand in the air. Just be honest about it, and I want to pray with you this morning. All right, I see you guys. Yep. I see it. Anyone else? We're going to wait just a moment. Just a moment. Jesus, I thank you for the honesty in this room. Doubt is real. Doubt is a hard barrier to overcome. But I know, Jesus, that you care about each and every one of us. And I pray for those who are just struggling with it this morning. I pray, Jesus, that you just work in their heart. I pray that you work in their soul. God, help them to surround people who pour hope and faith into their lives. God, we come to you asking you to be the one to deal with the doubt. I thank you that they're here today. I thank you that you work. God, speak. It is in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Talk to somebody. Ask questions. We're going to bring the kids in because we're going to finish this service with a baptism. I've never been able to think of an illustration that that does better with Easter Sunday than baptisms, right? This is all about Easter. This is about identifying with Jesus through his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why we do immersion baptism here, because we believe it's this symbolic thing that Jesus does in our lives. I know that in a room this size, there are people with all kinds of faith backgrounds that are different than other people that may be sitting just next to you. And I know that you've probably heard many different teachings on baptism, with all the people represented in here, and you've seen it done in different ways. And so I just want to talk to you for just a second, okay? Kids, adults, we do not believe in this place that baptism is necessary for salvation. Okay, the only thing that we believe that is necessary for salvation is choosing Jesus Christ and living for him. Faith in Jesus is what saves us. Then Jesus tells us to be baptized for a couple of reasons. Okay, he tells us that it is a public declaration of our faith in him. So that's what Addison is about to do this morning. She's about to publicly declare, yeah, that Jesus is her priority. And it helps us to just symbolically relate as we go down into the water and come back up, that death, burial, and resurrection of who Jesus is. All right, so that's why we baptize. That's why it's such an important thing to us. Here's the other thing. Some of you, baptism has been very solemn and somber and serious. And if that's your tradition, that's awesome. That is not how we roll. Okay, like this is one of the most exciting things that we get to do as a church. So we're going to start playing some music in the back, right? It's your cue. She's still muted, she's saying. All right, we're going to start playing some music. And here's what I want you to do. When she goes down and comes back up, I want you to cheer like your favorite sports team or your favorite whatever has just won the championship, all right? Because we are celebrating somebody publicly declaring that Jesus is Lord, and that is worth celebrating, right? All right. Addison, we're going to have you get in here. We're going to play her story here for just a second. She's like most young ones. You're going to have to listen close because she talks quick. Ready? Go ahead and sit down.
Hi, my name is Addison Perrin. I'm 10 years old, and the reason I want to be baptized is so that people know that I love Jesus and I'm following him and I want to be more like him.
Yeah. Addison, because of your declaration of faith and your belief in Jesus Christ, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You to know this is one of our favorite things we get to do in this place. If you want to be baptized, any Sunday of the year, we will fill this tank up. You let us know. There's a form right back out there that we want you to fill out. You turn it into one of the pastors. We will fill it up any Sunday of the year and partner with you in your baptism story. It's such an exciting thing that we get to do and such an important part of our story as we walk with Jesus. I just want to encourage you as you go from this place today to walk in the knowledge and in the hope of a resurrected Jesus. Our God is not in a tomb. He is alive, he is well, and he is changing lives. Have an awesome Easter, everyone.